been to this building at one period quite regularly on Mondays for mainly music. I've got two kids. Levi's 4 years old, and when he was a toddler, he loved coming here. He loved singing the songs and being a part of mainly music, and I loved coming along as well because I loved spending that time with him, and I just loved the welcome through the volunteers, connecting with other parents and kind of learning the ropes together about what it meant to be a parent. Important time for me, so I'm thankful for that. I'm also was just recalling as I was sitting there that this is a church where my grandmother was baptized by full immersion, just in the baptistry there. She was in her late 70s when she was baptized. I was 13 years old, not yet a follower of Jesus, when I saw my grandmother Elsie Minor baptized and witnessed just the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the way that really changed her life to love God and to love people with a passion that I'd never seen before. And that was something that really spoke to me and was really influential when I was kind of figuring out the Christian faith, and then subsequently about 2 years later became a follower of Jesus myself. So it's good to be at Seaforth this morning, and it's great to be able to meet in person this Sunday morning. As we look at Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking in Athens, I want to start with a story of Pastor Savet. Pastor Savet and his wife together lead and serve the Cambodian Fellowship at Liverpool Baptist Church. Pastor Savet grew up in a Buddhist family in Cambodia, and in the 1970s he was a young man. If you know anything about Cambodia's history, the 1970s were a particularly difficult decade. The war in Vietnam spilled across into Cambodia. The beginnings of civil war and conflict were then inflamed. And over the course of that decade, about the quarter of the population was killed, directly or indirectly, because of those conflicts. In the early 1970s, Pastor Savet was on his farm in his homeland, just going about his ordinary day-to-day work. And one day, he says, a plane flew overhead and just started dropping ammunition onto the civilians who were going about their farming business. Savet recalls that everyone just left their tools and ran. Pastor Savet says, as I ran, I called out to God, God, save me. As a Buddhist, my first instinct was to cry out, Buddha, save me. But he said, in that moment, I didn't feel any peace. So I tried again, to the God that the Muslim people follow, save me. But he said, again, I didn't feel any peace. So again, in sheer desperation, he said, I just cried out to the God whose name I don't even know, to the God who created all this, save me. And he said, in that moment, I felt a sense of peace come over me. He left the fields. He joined tens of thousands of Cambodians who fled to the refugee camps in Thailand. And there he experienced the love, the compassion, the justice of Jesus, and he heard the good news. He was then welcomed as a refugee in Australia. His faith in Jesus was firmly established, and he knew this God who he cried out to, whose name he didn't even know, is Jesus. Paul in Athens speaks to a people with this altar that says, to an unknown God. He understands their context. He knows the content of the message that he wants to speak to them. And as a result, people believe and the church grows. So let's have a look at that this morning. Firstly, Paul understood the context of Athens. He knew that Athens was an intellectual city. At the height of her influence, Athens was home to philosophers such as Socrates and Plato. It was also the birthplace of some big ideas like democracy. When Paul visited, Athens was still a city of ideas. And so in Acts 17:21, we read almost this little gentle dig that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul comes and he joins some of the conversations that are happening. He presents the message of Jesus, Jesus' death and resurrection, in the synagogue and in the marketplace. He uses different language. From the example that we're given in Acts 13, we imagine that when he speaks in the synagogue, he uses the language and the stories from the scriptures. Perhaps speaking of Abraham, the great salvation story of the Exodus, the prophets, King David, and how all of these actions in history come to a point in Jesus the Messiah. But in the marketplace, Paul uses different language. He uses the language of the philosophers and the poets to speak again his message of Jesus and the resurrection. Paul speaks about these ideas in the city of ideas. And I wonder how this might relate to our context here. Are there people who like talking about all sorts of ideas? Well, I think significantly that Warringah in general is interested in political ideas. If the last federal election is anything to go by, you collectively voted in an independent and voted out a member of parliament with 25 years of experience who also happened to be the former prime minister. Warringah is interested in big political ideas and action. What about other ideas? Well, I'm told that recently there was a sign on your chalkboard that said big questions. Was that the thing? Big questions. If you've got big questions, come to Seaforth Baptist Church at 7:30 on Wednesday night. We'll talk about some of these big questions, discuss some of these big ideas. And we'll also read and discuss the Gospel of Mark. Brilliant. What a way of engaging with people in this context, just like Paul did in the city of Athens. Athens was also a city that was full of idols. There were statues, public buildings dedicated to gods. And the very name of the city, Athens, derives from Athena, the goddess of wisdom and warfare. But rather than seeing the worship of idols as a barrier to the message of Jesus, Paul uses it as a bridge to the gospel. He was distressed at seeing all the idols, but perhaps he was not surprised. For, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, we worship anything. If Paul was speaking about idolatry in the synagogue, he could have just quoted the first two commandments. One, you shall have no other God beside me. Two, you shall not make idols. But even God's people who knew the commandments were not always faithful in their worship of Yahweh. From time to time, they turned aside and they turned to worshipping idols. For example, Isaiah 44 tells us about a man who went out into the bush to cut down a tree. And I might need two hands for this, so just a minute. And he takes this wood that he's cut down and he turns the other half of it into an idol. And he worships that idol. He bows down to it. He prays to this idol that he made with his own hands, saying, "Save me." And Isaiah 44 talks about just how ridiculous that is to worship a thing rather than the creator, to put your trust in, to put your obedience on, to put your love in, to bow down and to worship a thing called an idol. And we can say, well, we wouldn't worship a bit of firewood, would we? 2020, we're not going to do that. But I think the question still remains, do we have idols? And I like the way that Timothy Keller puts it in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says that whenever we take a thing, even a good thing, whenever we give that thing our worship, put our trust in that thing, give our love and affection and our obedience to that thing, then that thing becomes an idol of our hearts. So he says even good things. Things like a good career, things like family, things like beauty or brains, things like wealth or possessions. These things can become idols if we worship them instead of God. Paul understood the context that he was in, and rather than seeing this city full of idols as a barrier to the message of Jesus, he actually sees them as bridges to make a connection and to help bring people to an understanding of who Jesus is. I find that pretty amazing. And I think today about some of the things that we might see as idols in our culture. And I wonder again if perhaps they should not shock us, but if we can consider them not as barriers but as bridges to the gospel. To give one small example, a friend of mine is recently single and she's been spending a lot of her time, she tells me, on the app called Tinder. I'm not particularly surprised, but it does cause me some distress. And so in my recent conversations with her, I've been trying to find out what's the heart behind that. What is it that she's actually looking for and desires? She's not a follower of Jesus. So is she looking for some attention, some affection, some relationship? Because whatever it is, and here's the bridge, I firmly believe that what she's looking for can be found in knowing Jesus. So Paul read his context, he understood the context, and he knew the content of the message. Let me continue reading some verses from verse 22 and onwards. Paul stood up and said this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. I'll pause there for a moment. I was at a conference, a very helpful conference actually, about church planting at the beginning of this year. On each day of the three-day conference, from the front, I heard this one phrase repeatedly. We need to reach out to people who are far from God. We need to plant new churches in order to engage with people who are far from God. We need to just get out there and reach out to people who are far from God. And by day three, I was sick of hearing this phrase, people who are far from God, because I thought, if you're actually talking about people who don't enter our church building, if you're talking about people who are not going to just turn up for a Sunday service or join one of our midweek activities, then I am with you. Yes, we do need to connect with people in a way that makes sense to them and share with them the love of Jesus and the message of Jesus. Amen. But people who are far from God, Acts 17:27 tells me that God is not far from any one of us. God is not far from any one of us. Yesterday, my four-year-old son asked me to play hide and seek. He said, I've got the best hiding spot, and by the way, it's in my room. So I was asked to stand in the next room and count to 21. Ready or not, here I come. And then, of course, I made a big show of looking under the doona. Nope, he wasn't there. Of looking in the drawers and behind the cupboard. He wasn't there. And then I tried to do my best kind of surprised expression when he was crouched just next to his bed. Preschoolers know that games of hide and seek are only fun when people get found. So if there are some of us today who feel like I'm seeking God, I'm reaching out for God, know that the next part is finding. For God is not far from any one of us. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So Paul, in his message, he knew the content of his message. He started with where they were at. He started with this altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Then he speaks of God as creator, the God who created humanity, the God who made people and cultures and put us in different nations, in different places, in different cultures, at different times in history, in order that these groups of people might seek, reach out for, and find God. How are people to find God? Paul makes it clear it's through Jesus and Jesus' resurrection. So Paul quite clearly and unashamedly gives his call to action. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I love the fact that the Bible is much less interested in who's outside and who's inside. The Bible is much more interested in the direction that we're heading. And so Paul says, to the people of Athens, turn away from your idols, these things that you give your worship and obedience and loyalty and love to, these things that are ultimately nothing. Worship God through Jesus. Let the direction of your life, your worship, your love, your obedience be directed to Jesus instead. Paul knew his context. He understood the content of the message that he wanted to bring. And people responded and the church grew. There is a reading of Acts 17 that kind of tries to summarize it like this. This is the argument. Paul experimented in studying the cultural context and looking for a bridge to the gospel. But this experiment was not successful because only a few believed. And so in Corinth, he decided, I'm just going to preach Christ crucified and that's all. What does Acts 17 actually tell us about how people responded? Well, some people laughed at him. Some people sneered. Some of the hearers of this message of Jesus said, you know what, I want to know more. And some followed Paul and believed. So if that's a definition of failure, I would love to fail like this. I imagine that when Paul went to Athens, he had a couple of questions in mind. Where's God here? And how can I join in what God is doing? Helpful questions for us too. What is God doing in our neighbourhoods, in our city, in our world? How can we join with what God is doing here? To the question, where is God? Paul gives a 9-word signpost. God is not far from any one of us. Because of this, we can faithfully and confidently speak the message of Jesus, expecting that there will be some who believe and who follow. Amen.